want to start off and follow up with a story that I told last week about one of my neighbors who came to me one night and just said, "Hey, I'm having all these problems in my life. Tell me about your God. Help me figure out how to live life. And I know I need God in my life." Well, shortly after that conversation, one of the first things I wanted to do for my neighbor and with my neighbor is I wanted him to help him find a community of believers to fellowship with. Now, the man was, 15 to 20 years older than I was. He was an executive. All his kids were grown. And I didn't think he'd fit in really well with a lot of my junior hires. The adult small group we were part of at the time had a lot of young kids running around. And so I went and I spoke the next day or the day after to Tony Pedroni, who at the time was our shepherd group's pastor, now what Jim Supp does. And I just asked him, "Hey, do you have a recommendation of a good group that I could recommend for my friend?" He recommended this one men's group, and I contacted the leader, and that group did just a great job of welcoming him in to their community. And he just really got quickly plugged into those guys, and anytime I saw him outside mowing his grass or raking his leaves or whatever, he'd stop and just talk to me about the group. He's like, "Man, we get together, we read the Bible. I'm like, this is the greatest thing ever. It's the highlight of my week every week." I mean, he was just so passionately excited. Anytime he talked about these guys, he was like bubbling, excited, bouncing almost about these guys and how they challenged him to grow in a relationship with the Lord and how it just gave him life. And as he moved away a couple of years ago, he's like, "Aaron, I need your help trying to identify a new church in this community that I'm in." And we looked at a few different churches and some websites and listened to a few sermons from the different churches because he knew he needed to be in a community to grow. And today, as we are closing out in our last week of our No Greater Love series, I want to talk about this importance of community as we grow in a relationship with God. Our No Greater Love series has been focused on how we share the love of Jesus Christ with the world around us. God has laid down his life for us. Jesus came into this world and he died on a cross for you and for me. And we should be laying down our lives for the world, for the people around us. And this series for many weeks focused on and how in response to God's love, we should be sharing the gospel with the world around us. We were talking about evangelism for many weeks. And then last week we kind of transitioned into talking about discipleship. And as we defined it all last week, evangelism is helping someone enter into a relationship with Christ, and discipleship is helping someone grow in their relationship with Christ and become more like him. And last week we used rest as an example to help us lay a framework for what discipleship and growth look like. And we said discipleship is not a formula or a program, but it's a relationship with our Creator. As we grow, it's not about, hey, there's this four-step process, and I went through this six-month curriculum or things like that. It's not about conforming to a standard. It is about a relationship with our Creator. And that's the foundation and framework we laid last week. And this week, I want to talk through a little more of the practicals of what that looks like. And really, as we're talking about discipleship, man, there's no way I can do this topic justice in just 2 weeks. But here's what I want you to hear today, and here's what I know the Lord has been challenging me in, and I pray it will be an encouragement and a challenge to you. And that's this. All believers in Jesus have been called into a relationship with the body of Christ where we share God's truth with grace. All believers in Jesus Christ have been called into a relationship with the body of Christ where we share God's truth with grace. And now, these things are very intentionally on three lines here. These are kind of be the three main points of my message today. And we're going to have a different passage of scripture we're going to look at with each of these different points, each of these different lines. And now, today, if you're here, if you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, I pray that today it might clear up some misconceptions you may have about the church. We're not here just to get more people to come into this building to show up each week. We are here because we want to help people break free from the chains and the weights and the sins and the heartache of this life. We want to help them break free from that, from the weights in their lives. And I pray that you would see that we're not just about getting people in here, but about really seeing life change and heart change in each of our lives. And I'd invite you to listen, even if you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, because I think it'll clear up some misconceptions that I think a lot of people have about the church. I'm going to read from Matthew 28. I'm going to read the last three verses of Matthew 28. Then I'm going to pray for us, and then we will dive into our topic today. Matthew 28, starting midway through verse 18, says this. This is Jesus speaking, kind of his final words before he ascends. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God in heaven, we do just stop and pause as we are looking at this topic of discipleship, as we are gathered here together today, Lord. God, I pray that we would really clearly hear from you. I pray that I would just be your mouthpiece today. And I pray that we would see the calling that you have for us to be disciple makers. I pray that we would see the calling you have for us to be in relationship with your body of Christ, Lord God, and the calling we have to in a loving and grace-filled way, communicate your truth, God. God, teach us today, instruct us today from your word. And God, I thank you for your promise that your word does not return void, but it accomplishes what you desire. And I pray that that would happen today. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Now, these verses from Matthew 28, they're pretty popular verses. You may have heard several messages on them before, as they're Jesus' words right as he is ascending into heaven. But I want you to really clearly hear the calling from these verses, the challenge that God has for us in these verses from Matthew 28. A few interesting things from the passage, and I mentioned some of this last week. But here in this passage, we're not commanded to go and make converts. We're commanded to make disciples. A lot of times we hear this passage preached and the application of the passage might be something like, you need to move to Outer Mongolia and preach in Outer Mongolia and get people in Outer Mongolia to believe in Jesus. But here I hope you clearly see that our command is to make disciples. A disciple is one who imitates or who follows, who thinks like, talks like, acts like his master. And we're commanded to baptize them into that. Baptizing is a way to identify with something. That we're saying, I want you to be identified with Jesus Christ and following him. Identified with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you're supposed to teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Again, I hope you see that this is way more than just, hey, I'm going to go out and make some converts. Second, if you read this in Greek, only the word translated make disciples is in the imperative or the command form. Many people think we're commanded to go and we're commanded to make disciples. Actually, the verbs go, baptize, and teach are all in the participle form, which means they're all describing the disciple-making process. The real command here is to make disciples, and make disciples as you are going. Make disciples by baptizing. Make disciples by teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The point is, this is the fundamental command that Jesus is giving us here. The fundamental command he is giving as he is ascending into heaven for us as believers today is to make disciples. Discipleship is not some optional thing if you got nothing better to do on a Tuesday. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, part of your job description is disciple making. Now, that might not be everyone's like spiritual gift and might not be the emphasis of your life. Some people are more gifted in one thing than the other thing. But as one of the lines of everyone's job description as a follower of Jesus Christ is that of disciple maker. So, if this isn't something that's optional, we have to ask the question then, well, who am I responsible for discipling? And remember, our definition of discipleship isn't like a one-on-one mentorship thing. It's encouraging people in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'd encourage you that I think there's at least three categories of people that God has called us to disciple. And the first and the most important one is our families. In Deuteronomy 6, this is really clearly laid out, but God is calling us and instructing us and saying that we are to be the primary disciplers of our children. Working with our youth programs here, I think we have an awesome youth program here, okay? But there is nothing we can do here that is a substitute for good parenting. If it's something that they're only hearing here and they're not hearing at home, we have this massive uphill battle that we are fighting against if nothing is going on at home. And yes, your kids are their own free moral agents, okay? God, you are not ultimately responsible for everything they say, they do, and how they turn out and all that. They get to make their own decisions and they will be responsible before God for those decisions. But you are the ones primarily tasked by God to help them grow in a relationship with Him. I think this responsibility to our family also extends to our spouses. Again, discipleship, the way I define it, is just helping people grow in a relationship with God. So I'm not saying this like authoritative or I'm better than you or greater than you and that sort of thing in terms of discipleship. But I have a responsibility to my wife, and she has a responsibility to me to encourage us in our each other in our relationship with the Lord. The second group I think we have a responsibility to disciple is the community of believers that God has placed us in. Now that could be a small group that you're a part of, a shepherd group here, that could be Homefront, Fuel, there's lots of great friend groups or whatever that is. But there's no such thing as a solo Christian. I know some people are like, well, I really like Jesus, but I just don't like the church, and I do my God thing on my own. I don't want to do that with anyone else. And we're going to look at another text on this in a minute. But I just have to tell you, that idea and that concept is completely 100% unbiblical. Now, the Bible doesn't say that you have to come to church every Sunday and we have to gather together on a Sunday and we need to sing three or four songs, then listen to a message, sing another song, and go home. Okay? It is not prescriptive in what we do as we gather, but it is a command of Scripture that you and I are supposed to be in a community with other believers in Jesus Christ. And what I want you to hear is that we, in a community with other believers, now, that I'm not saying exactly what that community is. We're each in our own different communities. But we have a responsibility within that community to encourage them to in their relationship with the Lord, to exhort them in their relationship with God. The third group is what I think most people think of when they think of discipleship. And that's someone who God has brought to your life, or you have made the commitment to disciple to, or that God has maybe given you a special charge over them. Like with my neighbor who I saw come to know the Lord, there's a responsibility that I have to encourage him in his relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're one of the brave, the awesome, amazing people here who have chosen to invest in a junior high small group and lead a junior high small group. There's a responsibility there to disciple those kids. Maybe it's just someone who's approached you and said, hey, I'm struggling in this area of my life. Could you help me walk me through this area of life? There's a responsibility that you have there. And I think this third category is what we traditionally think of in discipleship. And I would just encourage us that I think God has something greater than that. We have a responsibility, I believe, to those individual groups or people that we've been placed with. But we also have a responsibility to the community that God has placed us in. And most importantly, to our families, to encourage them in a relationship with God. Last thing I want to highlight as we talk about our calling to discipleship is that with anything that you have a responsibility over, you have to be intentional to get it done. Yes, a lot of things happen along the way. A lot of things are caught and not taught. But think about your kids for a minute. Are there certain things you really want them to know about the Lord? Are there certain characteristics and character traits that you would like them to have? What are we doing? What are you doing to help them grow in those areas? Two ways I think I'm intentional with my family, and I only give these as examples. I'm not saying everyone needs to do these. These are just things that work well in our lives and for our families. First, I think I'm intentional about putting my kids in environments where they have to think about other people first and see, I believe, God's heart for the world. Examples of this are things like first fruits that we do every year where, hey, I want my kids to work with me because we're going to work for the day to serve other people and to care about other people. It's not just about you. There's even an insert in your bulletin today about the heart of first fruits, where we would love for our church to think about first fruits not as just a one-day event, but who are the people around you that between now and then you could do something specific for, that you could invest in, that you could care for, that you could serve? And think about, how could I do that with my family? How could I do that with my kids so that we're serving together? I also take my kids with me. My wife and I take them to Haiti twice a year. There could be, that's a ministry we're really passionate about. But there could be another ministry that you're really passionate about. How could you involve your kids in that? Second way I think I'm intentional is I'm always home for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. A lot of times I'm out doing other things, but I'm always home for breakfast. And every morning at breakfast, we read a chapter of the Bible. I don't prepare a four-hour devotional or anything like that. We open up the Bible, and we've been reading through the Bible, and we just read a chapter. We talk about it for a few minutes. It's not a huge program or big deal. I just want to be intentional with my kids that we're reading God's word together. In some of those other categories, that second category of people that I believe God has called us to be with, people in your community. I think within the church, it's really easy when you see someone doing something wrong, doing some sin, maybe that's around you, to just kind of look at them and be like, oh my gosh, they're so stupid. I cannot believe that they're doing that. And we have that judgmental eye about them, or maybe that gossiping spirit about them. Like, can you believe that this person has this problem? But are we going to be intentional about doing anything about that? We love to critique and comment. I love to critique and comment and give my opinions. But am I going to be intentional about that? Am I going to be intentional to say, I want to commit to pray for that person that's dealing with that issue or struggling in that area? I want to pray, God, would you give me an opportunity to even speak some truth into there? Instead of just judging them from the outside, I want to speak some truth into that area. God, would you open up a door because I care about this person and I'd love to share truth with them? Would you be intentional to maybe say, hey, you know, could we grab lunch together? And so we're talking in a private environment where we can talk about God's truth. And then that final category, maybe you have a new believer, someone who's just new to faith. A book I'd really recommend going through with new believers is called Growing in Christ. It's a 13-week kind of study. And each week just focuses on a different promise of God. says, this is a promise of God. I want you to know about this promise of God. Here's a verse that I love for you, love to memorize. It's called Growing in Christ. There's a few more copies in the bookstore today. But being intentional about, hey, there's something, there's this new person here, this person I care about. What am I intentionally doing to help them in their relationship with God? Maybe it's another person who's exploring faith, and you're like, hey, let's go to Starting Point together, or some other training class, or some other thing, and let's do it together. I'm not just going to say, hey, you really need to go to this because you have problems. But I'm going to say, let's go together. My challenge and my question to us is, do we see our calling and are we intentional about living that out? Am I seeking to help other people grow? And maybe that needs to start with, am I seeking to grow myself? Because it starts with me and it moves out to others. Now, we've talked about our calling for a little bit and how all believers in Jesus Christ have been called. And now I want to expound a little more on our second line there, that we've been called into a relationship with the body of Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. A little bit on the context here in Hebrews 10. The author of Hebrews here is concerned about people failing to grow in a relationship with God, kind of being stagnant in a relationship with God. And within that context, he says this in verses 23 to 25. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Kind of walking through this, he starts off and he says, hold fast to this confession. A confession is a doctrine statement or what you believe. And he says, hold fast to what you believe. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Hold fast to all of the promises of God, because I believe the one who made those promises is faithful and will do exactly what he says. He will be faithful to each of his promises to you and to me. And because he is faithful and because he is able, I should consider, I should be strategic, I should be thinking about how I can encourage you in those areas. Because God is faithful, I should be strategic in encouraging other people to follow the Lord. I'm not going to just sit back and hope it happens. I'm supposed to think about and consider, meditate on how I can encourage other people. And then he says we shouldn't forsake assembling or gathering together. And I hope you see here that this community is a command of God. It's not something that is optional. But this also, the encouragement that we're commanded to give here, this building other people up that we're commanded to have here, only happens within this context of relationship. It's in this context of growth and maturing that he's exhorting us that we need to be part of a community. You know, as we talked about last week in the whole process of discipleship, we're not just trying to get changes in behavior. It's not just about behavior modification. We're really trying to change beliefs. And for that real life change, that real heart change, it's going to require a relationship. It's going to require a relationship because it requires a change in beliefs. Now, if you're trying to teach someone something, some facts, like the War of 1812 happened in 1812, you're trying to teach them something about math or science or something like that, you can do that outside the context of a relationship. I can give you a textbook and you can learn the facts. But if we're talking character, if we're talking about beliefs, if we're talking about heart, that requires a relationship. That requires trust. Working with middle schoolers, something that's really important to me is the opportunity to play with students. And you may think this is a little silly, but it's so true. Students listen to me so much better after I've already thrown a few dodgeballs at them. because I've had fun with them. I've related to them. I value them. And they listen completely different. It's a classic statement that they have to know how much you care before they care how much you know. They have to know how much you care before they care how much you know. We have to earn the right to be heard. And in parenting, you can't teach, discipline, or correct outside of that relationship. When it's outside of that relationship, that's where a lot of the problems come. You know, sometimes I hear dads say, well, you know, I know I've been really busy when my kid's two or three, and but really they don't really do anything at two or three. They just kind of like stack blocks. Once my kid can like throw a baseball or a football, then I'll play with my kid. The reality is, if you don't build that relationship with the kid when they're younger, they're not going to want a relationship with you when they're older. Back to the story of my neighbor. I just heard over and over in his life how that relationship was so critical to the change in his life. Now, there's not I'm not saying there's a perfect formula to this. I'm not saying everyone needs to go to Fuel or a woman's Bible study or be part of a shepherd group. Every person is different, but those relationships are critical. And a few questions I'd just love for you to consider. For that person you're discipling, and maybe it's just your kids, what are you doing to build a relationship with them? What are you doing to have fun with them? What are you doing to share life together with them? Second, I just ask you to consider, are you in a relationship with other believers in Jesus Christ? I will make a shameless plug. You can go to our website and get a listing of all the different shepherd groups and small groups that are out there. Women's Bible studies, men's Bible studies, Fuels. There's a lot of different things out there. But are you in a relationship? It doesn't have to be something formal, but are you in relationships with other believers? And are you in a community that you trust that is encouraging you to follow Jesus more, that's encouraging you to love and good deeds? And last thing on this topic of relationships, this should be pretty self-evident, but relationships require a long-term commitment. Discipleship isn't just, well, here's three verses, we met a couple times, and it's done. It takes time. Everything in this area takes time. Okay, I know this could be a little awkward, but that's okay. Think about the sex talk in parenting, okay? Let's say you want to take it a step further, and you want to do a passport to purity weekend, whatever it is. Those are great. I highly encourage them. There's a lot of value to it. That's taking initiative to talk about a subject that's kind of awkward. All of that is great. But that's not the end. Purity isn't just a one weekend we got away and we talked about sex. Helping your kids in purity requires an ongoing and continual conversation with them. And keep in mind, I work with a lot of middle schoolers. And something I have to always keep in mind as I care for them, as I hang out with them, is that I care far more about their character when they're 20, when they're 25 or 30, than I care about their behavior in fifth grade, and sixth grade, and seventh grade. I think so often for myself as a parent, I care more about my kids the way they're acting right now, because that's going to make my life easier. But it's a long-term thing. And what's more valuable? Their behavior right now at 10 or their character when they are 20. We're going to see this a little more in my next and kind of final point. We've been talking about how we've been called into a relationship with the body of Christ. And then once we understand our calling, once we've established some of these relationships, we're now at a place where we can share God's truth with grace. You know, there is going to prayerfully be a lot of encouragement to love God more, and that's awesome. But anytime you're really in a relationship here, there's going to be areas where you've got to exhort against a sin, and you've got to do a little discipline and correction in that. And unfortunately, the reality is that's where a lot of us want to start. We're like, I see your sin, I see your sin, I see your sin. And I just want to tell you all about your problems, okay? Especially I know as parents, I want to say, well, these are all the problems with my kids, okay? Well, let me tell you your faults. But I hope you see that telling of the faults is at the end of this process, not the beginning of this. Turn with your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 for me real quick. Just to make sure we understand the context of Galatians 6. Chapter 5 is all about submission to the Holy Spirit, okay? Walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the lusts of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit and you're going to develop the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those things. We're rejecting what the flesh wants and we're following the Spirit, and that's changing us. And in chapter 6, verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God can't be mocked. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap." And Pastor Mike talks about this a lot with the law of the harvest. And if you sow to the flesh, then you're gonna reap the consequences from that. But if you sow to the Spirit, there's a life and a joy that comes from that. And so you see this context about how it's all about a growing relationship with the Lord. You avoid these things and you walk with the Spirit. So with that context, I want to read the first two verses of Galatians 6. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." What he's saying here is if you see a brother or sister in Christ in sin, you don't just ignore their sin. You don't just say, well, whatever, no big deal. That we should desire to correct. We should desire to encourage and we should desire to restore them. See, I don't want to just ignore that sin in your life because I know that sin is killing you. I know that there's consequences that are coming in your life because of that sin pattern. And because I love you, because I care about you, and because I don't want you to experience that pain, I want to tell you about the problems that are going on and this sin in your life. You know, it's like, hey, if you have spinach in your teeth, you don't just kind of, you let that person know that. I want to know if I have spinach in my teeth that I'm not walking around the whole day smiling at people and people looking at me like, oh, you're weird. The loving thing to do is to tell them. But I hope you also see that the goal here, it says, is restoration. It's not blacklisting them. It's not saying, oh, you're a bad sinner, we want to get rid of you. But it's restoring them back into fellowship with other believers and ultimately fellowship with the Lord. Also notice how it says we're supposed to do this with a spirit of gentleness. Not like yelling, hey, you idiot, you got a piece of spinach in your teeth. Why don't you fix that? But a spirit of gentleness. And I hope you see how it's saying when you're doing this, you're caring and bearing others' burdens. I care about your future, and I don't want your life robbed because of this sin. The most challenging verse in the Bible for me as it relates to my parenting, personally, is James 1:20, where it says, "The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." See, if my goal is restoration, if my goal is real heart change, life change, character change, not just having them conform and acting the exact way that I want them to act on my pattern and on my schedule, my anger will never achieve that. My anger, while it may get my kids to conform for a short period of time, you know, when dad raises a voice, everyone's like, okay, we got to start listening here. While it may get a short period of them conforming to what I want them to do, it will never result in heart transformation. Yes, there are times where I need to yell at my kids because they're about to run across the street and cars are coming and I don't want them to get run over. But for the vast majority of it, I'm just yelling to say, I want control and you better listen to me. We talked about this last week. One of the first principles of change and growth is that it's God working. It's empowered by God. And see, when I'm yelling, I'm trying to exert control and say, I'm the boss. But real change will only happen when God's at work. A few years ago, we had had a young man who moved in with us. He was 18 at the time. He lived with us for a year and a half. And over that time, he came to know the Lord. It's another just example of, man, the Holy Spirit opened up a door, and we just kind of simply walking through it. And as he's there with us, I constantly would see areas where I was like, man, this guy, he needs some help. He needs to change. He needs some growth in these areas. And I was always like, Lord, how do I help him in this area? Now, what I really wanted to do is like yell at him many times. But I would pray, God, this is something that I see in his life that's just on my heart. I either need you to take it off my heart and say, okay, I'm going to deal with that later. Or I need you to bring up a good opportunity with me for me to talk with him about it, where I can do it with the spirit of gentleness. And I can't tell you the number of times where I made a prayer like that, and a few days later, I'm driving him to work or driving him somewhere else, and he brings up a topic of conversation that just so naturally leads into what I wanted to talk about, what was burdening me. And it allowed me to communicate God's truth with the spirit of grace. In my relationship with my wife, a commitment I try to keep before the Lord is anytime I'm frustrated or annoyed with her, I pray, God, in this area, I need you to either change her or you need to change me. And there's so many times I can just attest how God has worked through that and brought up the opportunities where I can just speak with a grace in the areas that need to be spoken about, or she can speak to me with a grace in the areas that need to be spoken about. And we can have a great conversation, and not the sarcastic biting comments that I know, my flesh really likes, where we're trying to get what we want by giving that sarcastic biting comment. And I hope you can see, you know, I know our tendency is to want to blast people, but to, with the spirit of gentleness, say, hey, I love you. I really care about you. And I know the sin in your life is just trapping you. I want to help you to be free from that, and I want to share this with you. And I hope you can see that all of this is what we talked about here. All of this discipleship and correction can only happen within the context of a relationship. This is why the relationships are so critical. See, most of us want to start with the last line. We want to communicate that truth. But I hope you see kind of the flow here. The first of all, we need to understand that we've been called by God. God has put you around these people to be their discipler, to disciple them, to encourage them in a relationship with God, and for them to encourage you in a relationship with God. That's the calling that God has for us. And then we're to develop relationships with the body of Christ. We're to be in relationships. We don't start with the blasting of people. We don't start with the sharing of truths. We understand our calling. We experience that relationship with other people. We develop those relationships. And then finally, within the context of those relationships, we can share God's truth with grace. And that leads to growth. We're going to close today celebrating communion. So if you're one of our ushers, at this time I'd just like to dismiss you to prepare the elements for us. And at this time the band is going to come out as well. You might be like, well, why are we closing a discussion on discipleship with communion? But really, communion together, this is really the foundation of all we have shared in this series for the last several weeks together. And it's really the foundation for all we do here at RBC. Why do I want people to come to know the Lord? Why do I want people to grow in a relationship with the Lord? Because of what he's done for me. See, you and I are sinners. We have done things wrong against God's standard. And you and I deserve to spend an eternity apart from God in hell. That's what we deserve. But the God of the universe loved you so much, the God of the universe loved me so much, that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live a perfect life, which I couldn't do, and die on a cross for your sins and for my sins, and rise from the dead to give life to anyone who would believe in him. Not to anyone who's perfectly conformed to what he wants, but to anyone who would believe in him. And I know that this topic of discipleship can be hard, because you're like, man, I just see the way that I failed other people. Or man, I've invested in this person, and I just feel like I have a spiritual prodigal out there. You feel like you can't even change yourself, so how are you going to share the gospel with someone else? How are you going to disciple or care about anyone else and encourage them in their relationship with Jesus Christ? But this gospel that we celebrate at communion, what we celebrate here when we acknowledge that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was spilled for us, that power doesn't just save us. That's the power that changes us. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that is alive in you and me and everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. That power is at work within us. And it's not up to me. It's not all on my shoulders. It's not all dependent on me. It is the God of the universe who is alive and at work within you and within me. The gospel doesn't just stop with our salvation. Yes, that is huge. And yes, that is important. But it's how we change. None of this discipleship, evangelism, or anything happens without the gospel. And I would just invite you, if you came in today and you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe you thought for your whole life, hey, I'm going to do a bunch of good things, and then you know, I'm going to look like the best Christian out there, and that'll get me to heaven. And you're here, and no, it's not about what I do. It's about what I believe. I would encourage you that today could be the day of salvation, by simply placing your faith in what God has already done for you. Not in your own works. Not in what you have done, but in what he has done. If you're still thinking about where you are with the whole God thing, I would encourage you, as the elements pass before you, just to let them pass and think about what it is that we believe that God has done for us. But if you're here today and you would consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, as we take communion, we remember that God lived, died, and rose for us. And that power that was displayed there, that power that we celebrate in communion, is the power that is changing us. God in heaven, we come before you just so grateful and thankful for your mercy and kindness and goodness towards us, Lord. God, we deserve your wrath. We deserve eternal separation from you, but you entered into this world. You lived a perfect life, and you died for us, Lord God, and you rose to give us life, Lord. And we celebrate that offering, that sacrifice that you made for us today, Lord. And we come before you with just thankful and grateful hearts, Lord. God, I pray that we would remember that as we're going about life, as we're confronted with things that we don't understand and we don't get, and challenges and ways we want to see ourselves grow and other people grow. I pray that we would remember that the power for life, the power for a changed life, is not up to us. It's not dependent on us. It is what you have already done for us, Lord. And we are grateful and thankful and give you praise for that, Lord God. God, I pray that today we would see your calling on us to be disciple makers, Lord God. I pray that we would see the relationships that you have called us into in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And I pray that we would communicate your truth with grace to those around us. We would encourage, that we would love, that we would minister to those that you've placed around us, Lord God. You are a good, faithful, and awesome God, and we give you much praise and glory today. God, may the rest of our day be about you and honoring and pleasing in your sight. May, as we sing now, may our hearts be full of joy and worship to you, because you are good and you are God. You are holy, you are awesome, and we are grateful for you, Lord. We love you, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.